I chose a passage out of Luke in chapter 24 to help us kind of review what we've been talking about here the last couple of weeks. And it goes like this in verse 49 of chapter 24, Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, "And see, I'm sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and this is one of the references Jesus is using for his followers here, that this Spirit is going to come, and he uses this reference about being clothed with the power. And I thought that was neat that he uses that imagery to be clothed, but clothes. And you know, clothing is an important thing, and it's been important for all people, including the disciples at the time of Christ, and it's important for us as well. Clothing is important. It has both form and it has function as well. You know, regarding function of our clothing, you know, it provides us with protection, which is a good thing. And you know, the other function is to cover up some things. And I'm so glad all of us chose to do just that and to have clothing on here. That would have made it a little bit odd here if we were not using clothing that way. So yeah, clothing provides function as well as form. And in regards to form, you know, especially in our culture, clothing has such an important value in regards to that form, because it says stuff about us. It reveals a little bit about our nature, and it reveals things about us. It tells a little bit about our level of sophistication and a little bit about our class, and it connects us with other people in the way that we dress similarly in regards to style. You know, ask any of our, this might be a little bit sexist, but just ask any of our teenage girls if the form of clothing is important. And I think any teenage girl will tell you it's pretty important, you know, what you wear, because it does, you know, it speaks something about ourselves. It helps us communicate something about us. So there's form and function in our physical clothing that we have. But you know, that is, you know, that's all horizontal. That, you know, that idea of clothing is how we relate to other people. You know, that form and function is about that. But when Luke is talking about, or Luke's quoting Jesus talking about this type of clothing here, they're thinking more vertically. You know, how we will relate this way. Not so much about people here, but how we would relate vertically. And it is about an otherworldliness. You know, when we think about our clothing, we think about how we would attach ourselves to what's current in style and what other groups are doing. But we're not talking about those kind of worldly comparisons. It is otherworldly, and it expresses something about ourselves. When we are clothed with the Holy Spirit, this also is an expression of who we are. And I think, too, that there is form and function as well there. This clothing that we have, that we've been talking about with the Spirit, that we have the Spirit who has come near, and He is with us, this idea of being clothed, it has form and function as well. The function of this clothing of the Spirit is about what we can do. The function is what we can do. The Spirit is going to empower us with this power that comes from on high to do stuff we just can't do. There are things that we just simply cannot do in this vertical relationship that the clothing of the Holy Spirit is going to allow us to do. And in regards to form as well, to be clothed in the Holy Spirit is this expression of us. It helps us share Christ with others, because just like our clothing styles express some things about who we are, this being clothed with a power on high helps express this vertical relationship that we have with our Lord. So there's form and function with this clothing as well. And I thought that was a neat passage, and it kind of reviews a little bit about what we've been talking about. We've been talking about this person, the Holy Spirit that has come, and He has come in us in a personal way. And we also talked last week then about how we're given strength by the Spirit to be able to do just those things that we cannot do. So we're going to continue on with this study of the person, the Holy Spirit, here for the next few weeks. And this week we're going to focus on how we can be led by that Spirit that we have been clothed with. How is it that we can be guided and directed by that Spirit. So the passage that I've chosen here comes from John chapter 16, starts in verse 13. Yeah, I heard something this week when I was preparing this that, this is such a process to go through, and I'm new at this, to go through it. You just want to do it right. You want to state the right things, and, you don't want to break anything. You don't want to teach anybody the wrong way. And I heard one guy say when he was preparing, he says, all this stuff that we do, there's one thing in the message that will be perfect. And I agree with that. I'm going to share something with you that will be perfect, and it's when you quote Scripture. That's the one part of the message I know I'm not going to mess up unless I stutter or leave a word out, but I know that's going to be perfect because we are exposing God's truth through the Word. So in John chapter 16 and verse 13 and 14, here's perfection because it comes from God. Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all the truth. For He will not speak on His own, but will speak whatever He hears, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, because He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." So in regards to being led by the Spirit, I think I really like this passage here because it's just what this is talking about. It's talking about the Spirit, this clothing that we have with the person, the Holy Spirit in our lives, how He's going to lead us. And I thought it was interesting to see, look at the action words that are there. And I got a slide that pulls these things out. It says the Holy Spirit will, and I'm just going to pull them out, will come. He will guide. He will speak. He will declare. And He will glorify Jesus. That's the work of this Spirit, this Holy Spirit that is coming, that we have been clothed with. He's doing the work. He is coming. He's guiding. He's speaking. He's declaring. And He's glorifying. He's doing the action here. And I think, as I read through this, I think there are some things that are very obvious. It's one of them that's right there. But I think also in here, there's something that's difficult as well. And it should be easy, but we tend to make this difficult. The obvious error is just what we said. He is doing this. He is the one that comes, and He is guiding, and He speaks, and He's declaring, and He's glorifying. The Holy Spirit is doing that. God is doing that through the person, the Holy Spirit. And His presence, this God has come. He is here. When it says He has come, when He comes, He's here. And He's done that, and He is here. And He is with us doing these things. And I think that's just something. And I think, we need to pause on that frequently. We need to just stop and think of the magnitude of that. That all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God that was there in creation, that was there before time and after time and in between time, all that stuff is here. I just stop right there, and we ought to go home and just dwell on that right there because of the magnitude of that. You are here. You are here in this body, and you're here in these bodies. Let's never underestimate that. Let's never not appreciate that. Let's go back always and appreciate it more. We're never fully going to get it. We can always stop and re-remember how awesome that is, that Emmanuel, God with us, really is with us. And that's just such a tremendous thing that we, as followers of Christ, have. It's just a phenomenal thing, and we just don't want to diminish that. We need to just stop and remember how awesome that is. So there is an implication here that we need to see. I've said twice here that God is doing the doing through the Holy Spirit, and it's obvious. But if it says that He will come, then we need to receive. And if it says that He will guide, well, we need to follow. And if it says that He will speak, we need to hear and we need to listen. And if it says that He declares, we should accept. And if it says that He is going to glorify Jesus Christ, then that's not glorifying us. If He's glorifying Jesus Christ, that's telling us that we need to relinquish and submit to Him who is being glorified. Well, that's obvious. If the Holy Spirit is doing this, if He's speaking and He's declaring and He's proclaiming and He's, all these things, well, sure, it's obvious, but I think it's also, it's difficult. That's hard for us to do. Because our posture in all of that is one of submission. And that's a hard word. That's a hard word, especially in our culture, to say that we need to submit to something. I don't like that. right? That's a difficult thing. But that is, in essence, where we need to be. And I think anytime you read about, if you read any of great Christian writers that talk about how do I be led by the Holy Spirit, they're always going to come back to this notion of submitting, fully submitting and giving up your will to His will. And it's not natural. It's hard. And even though it's obvious here that that's what's going on, God is doing this work. He is doing this this proclaiming and this speaking and this leading and this guiding. I got to submit. And it's tough. It's tough to give up to authority. So, you know, to me, I think that submission thing, and I could be wrong on this, this is just me speaking now, but I think sometimes it's easier to submit to God's authority when you have been very far from God. If I have lived a life that has been very contrary to the ways of the Lord, if I have been in lifestyles that are just so contradictory to those of love that we've been modeled through Christ, that would, you know, involve whatever. You know those things, you know. That if I've lived in that life and now have been enlightened by the gospel and I become a follower, if I have this drastic change, I think it's easier to submit. I think it's easier because you see the difference. You see so many of the negative things that happen because of lifestyles that are inconsistent with being of Christ. And then to come into Christ, you see these differences and it's so easy to say, yeah, I want more. I tend to think that is a little easier than someone that has been raised in the church all their life because they've been around it. They have been in the environment where people have, you know, not lived lives necessarily that are so far from the ways of the Lord. You get me there? Sometimes I think that's kind of harder. It's kind of harder to submit because we get kind of conditioned in a lifestyle. That doesn't mean I'm submitting, but I'm in a lifestyle that's not so contrary to His ways. And sometimes I think that can be more difficult. You know, I think I'm that way. I've been raised in a church my whole life. That doesn't mean I've never made mistakes. I got a slew of those. We're not going to talk about those. But I have a bunch of those. But for the most part, being raised in a Christian home and being brought up in a church, you know, I have had this lifestyle around me. And sometimes that makes it a little bit more difficult to be able to submit because it's just kind of something that you get kind of used to and ingrained in your life. But I think it is just as easy to be disconnected with God as it is somebody that has been so far from God. And that's what makes it kind of tricky for us that have been in the church. You know, just kind of give you an example here, you know, you kind of have this notion that, you know, I don't smoke or chew or don't date girls that do. Have you ever heard that one before? Probably inappropriate, but hey. But there's sort of that notion of these, you know, some of you probably were brought up in the blue laws and, you know, some of these things about movies and drinking and these things. And yeah, we don't smoke or chew or date girls that do. And, you know, part of that lifestyle is you come to church and I want to get something out of church and I want to get fed. And I sure hope when I come here, there's meaning that's brought to my life. And I want there to be sense made out of my life out here. And I want there to be relevance. You know, I come in here and I want to have music that kind of sounds like the music I listen to on the radio. And I want this stuff to be relevant. You know, those aren't bad things. We church people that have been doing this for a long time, those aren't necessarily bad things. But, you know, that in itself can get very self-centered. You know, have you ever been... don't raise your hand. Someone will talk about church, and I just didn't get anything out of church. You know, they're disappointed because they're not getting anything out of church. Well, you know, sometimes I think that's how it's supposed to be. Sure, we're here and we want to get fed. We want to have camaraderie and fellowship and get fed. But that's not really worship. That's a part of worship because, you know, it's not just feed me, Lord, we're here. If there was an arrow, the arrow should be this way, shouldn't it? We come to worship. We're here to praise. It's giving. Sure, there's going to be receiving, but if all I'm thinking about is just receiving, that's kind of self-centered. We'll get fed, but, you know, part of worship is this way. It's praising this way. We're here to sing to you and about you and for you. You didn't get anything out of church. Well, maybe that's the case. Maybe it's about giving. Maybe it's about giving back to Him. Maybe it's about giving to others. You know, when you commit to a church, you have you. You have your personality that can benefit this body just because of who you are and who you can connect with. And you have gifts and you have talents that can be given back. You see, where it's, that's not self-centered, that's other-centered. When we worship, that's God-centered. We will be fed, but if it's just about being fed, we're going to miss something. Just didn't get anything out of it. Well, it is about giving. It's about giving here. So my point in that is to say, you know, I think we could be part of a church and miss out also on this connection with God through the Spirit, just as someone who is far from God. And I think that we get there. I think we have these cycles in life. I surely have been through them where I just, you know, I feel like I'm out of connection with God. I have this Spirit that is present with me, and why is this relationship difficult? Why do I have this struggle, and I have this battle that is going on here, and I know that something needs to be fixed? I got three passages here that will help us understand a little bit about this working, you know. And if you feel like, you know, that I feel far from God, I've been a church person all my life, or maybe not, maybe you're new to the faith, and I just feel that I'm far, and there's some things here I think is the root of where we're inconsistent. I got three passages, one from Psalm and two from Romans. In Psalm 51, this is David writing, and David writes, "Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me." David recognizes there that there it is. That's the turmoil. That's the disconnect. I'm clothed with the Holy Spirit, and I feel like there is this distance here. It's sin. And David said, it's been there since I was born. Sin has been there since I was born. Paul says in Romans, one of my favorite passages, I call it the do-do passage because he uses the word do, I don't know, about 40,000 times here. He says, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. But in fact, it's no longer that I do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." Paul struggling with this. Sin, it's still there. And Paul, I want to do this, but I don't. I do this over here. I don't want to do that. And it's here. And later on, or earlier than that, he says, "There is no one who is righteous, not even one. There's no one who has understanding. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. There's no one who shows kindness. There's not even one." There it is. There's our problem. If we have this disconnect, we've got to recognize what it is. It is this thing in us called sin, and it is still there, and it's still this battle, this difficulty that we have. I illustrated this with, and I don't think this is going to come up, but Raleigh, there's one here that shows a couple passages from Galatians. Is that one? You can't read it, can you? Is it terrible? Yeah, sorry. But we have this guy here, and he's making this decision. He's in this fork in the road, and it's these things he has to choose between. I'll read it here so it makes sense. But it says, the works of the flesh. It's going to be this bent about the sin that we have in our lives. It says that those things they're obvious. They're fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and all things like these. That's from Galatians 5. That is this tendency, and that's what we work. But we know that they're supposed to be different than that. It should be, that's not how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live and have fruit of the Spirit here, and that's the opposite of these. And they're on the right there, and it's love, joy, peace, patience, guidance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But we have this turmoil, this battle that's going on, you know. Nod your head if you're kind of with me on this, that there's this battle that goes on, and it's there. And first thing I would say about that is, yay, there's a battle. Yay, there's a battle. That means the Spirit's working in us. There's a spiritual battle that's going on here. So, you know, when you struggle with things, the first thing, that's good. It's good that we have that battle, because if you didn't have that battle, you'd be lost. It would just be going that way. You know, I got thinking about what this is like. I used to have my first car was a 72 Maverick. It was so cool. You know, it was a 3 on the tree, you know. Chicks dig me in that Maverick, you know. That's pre-Carla. It was an ugly car. But it was out of the line. Did you ever have a car that was out of the line? You know, you're steering down a road, and if you let go of the wheel, it just... Anybody have one of those? You know, there's something messed up in the front end, you know. I'm out of line with that Maverick. It didn't matter that Maverick going down the road, and if I let go, it just would go. And I think that's our lives. I think we have this bent. I think we have this alignment problem in our lives that Paul talked about, and as David talked about, that, you know, ever since I was born, I was a sinner. And Paul says, you know, I don't want to do this, but I do it anyways. You know why? Because I got an alignment problem. I want to head over to those things. I want to head over to envy and strife and hatefulness and selfishness. Those things on the left. It just seems to be in my nature. And I become kind of accustomed to that. You know, and the more we're around it, you know, we've got so many factors that help pull my Maverick to the left. If you live in this world long enough, there's so many things. Turn on TV. You know, turn on the news. How we relate with each other. So many things. Just one more bump in the road that makes that front end go that way. Right? We have this bent. We have this bent about us. But that nature can be changed. There is, all of us are going to have that difficulty. We are going to have that nature to go that way. But the nature can be changed. And that second nature can come through the work of the Spirit. And that's what we're about here. I want to get this straightened out. I want my practices and my customs to change so that the Spirit can work through those to get me back on the line, to get me realigned, so that I can be more focused on fruits of the Spirit, not the ways of the flesh. And it's awesome that we have that power given to us that Jesus said. You're clothed with that power on high to get you aligned, to get you brought back on track. We just can't do it on our own. And if you have that struggle, like we said, it's good to know that you're struggling with it, because that means the Spirit is working. So if that is working on you right now, how is that going to happen? How does it play out? What is it that we need to be doing here? Well, you just said that the Holy Spirit's already done those things, but what's my part? And it just doesn't seem like it's happening. It just seems like I'm in a rut. I've kind of been the same follower of Christ that I was 30 years ago. I don't see this growth. I don't see this regeneration. I don't see this new birth. He says he's going to come. He says he's going to guide. He says he's going to speak. He says he'll declare. He'll glorify Christ. So was that a lie? You know, was he just kidding? Did he really not come? Well, I don't think so. But maybe there's a part that we aren't fulfilling. Maybe there is a responsibility on our part that we're not showing up when we're supposed to. So to turn this maybe a little bit more practical here, you know, what's my part of this? And we have all-powerful God that has clothed himself with us through the Holy Spirit. What's my part? And there is a choosing here. And I chose a couple of things here that I wanted to share that we've talked about before, but I think it's so appropriate here as we think about our role in this. And the first one has to do with Wesley's quadrilateral. John Wesley is the founder of Methodism a long time ago, and he talks about the ways that we come to know God are primarily of four things. And they're up there in a form of a quadrilateral there. And the first one and most important one is the top one there, and I made it the longer side. It's Scripture. We are going to come to know God through Scripture. The second thing there is through tradition, through our church, the tradition, these truths that we have maintained for 2,000 years, the nature of this body of Christ that has been the same since 2,000 years ago. The third is reason. You know, we've been given these minds to think through things, and for that purpose. Be transformed, Paul writes, by the renewing of your mind. You know, we got this, we think you can't be a person of faith and a person of reason. You can't do it. No, yes, you can. We've been given this. And Wesley's spot on there. He says, you know, that's how we come to know God. through thinking about Him, through reasoning through these things that we know. And the last one is through our experiences, those things that we have together. So Wesley had, those are the four ways that we come to know God. And then coupled with that was a statement that I shared with you from last week from Henry Blackaby, who wrote, well, he's written a lot of things, but the one he wrote was Experiencing God. And very similar to what Wesley said, and I want to combine these two. He said, God speaks to us. We come to know Him, Wesley said. He speaks to us through these things, through the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, prayer, circumstances in the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. So those, I believe, are the mechanisms that the Holy Spirit are going to use. And He's going to do this guiding, and He's going to do this speaking, and He's going to do this declaring, but He's going to use those things that require us to participate in. And maybe that's if you're feeling, you know, if you're feeling this now, if you feel this dissonance here, you know, yeah, I think what you're saying is right. If you're feeling that, well, the first thing I want you to know is that's not me. That's not my words. If you are really feeling that God is leading you to take steps, that's not Joel. That is that Holy Spirit that you have been clothed with. His perfect presence is here. It's Him that is doing that work. And maybe what's happening here is you need to do your part of what Wesley says and what Blackaby says. You've got to get yourself in position for God to do that work, to connect more intimately with Him.